Good morning. Welcome to the study of the Word of God with Spring Valley Bible Church. I'm Phil McMillan, and happy 4th of July. And I've got to say happy anniversary to my wife. See, what, the Hesses were married on the 4th of July. When Riley and Zach married on 4th of July?
The 3rd,
yeah. They cheated today. But I strongly recommend... Steve Fioretto's, happy birthday, Steve-o.
Ben.
And Ben is also a birthday. It's a glorious day all around. It's great. We were talking in the car before we came in. We have our anniversary, so we have the Divine Institution of Marriage we're celebrating today. We have Divine Institution of Nationalism celebrating with the 4th of July, and we'll be celebrating our freedom in Christ with the communion. It's a wonderful day for us, I tell you. It's funny, we've been so busy. We didn't put a lot of thought and effort into our anniversary celebration this year, but I got Patricia a card, and it was in the anniversary section of the cards at the card store. But I got it home, and it had lovely sentiment. But when I got it home, I realized it said "Happy Birthday." So I crossed out "Birthday" and wrote "Anniversary" in there. It's the thought that counts, honey. But we made it through a trip to Mexico and a great wedding, and we made it through camp last week. And so happy birthday for all those who have birthdays. I celebrated that with my wife this morning, as well as our anniversary. And okay. Well, let's start this morning with a word of prayer. Now, the first thing we need to do to prepare for worship, nothing we can say or do is worthwhile to God unless we do it in His power. So search your souls, lay aside your guilt, self-obsessions, and problems, and ask the Father for the eyes and ears of God the Holy Spirit, so that all we say and do may edify this local body and glorify our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your many blessings and the grace that You pour out on us. It's just mind-boggling to think of the work of Your Son on our behalf, and for the Spirit that You've given us, and all the riches that we have through His work in our lives. Heavenly Father, as we look to Your Word this morning, we pray that we might be encouraged and motivated to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that we might glorify Him in our lives. For it's in His name that we pray, sir. Amen. Well, we're going to be covering a few of the verses that I taught at camp, plus a few other things. It is the 4th of July, and we spent the week celebrating the life that we have in Christ, the liberty that He's given us, that we have in joy in Christ, and the pursuit of happiness, the joy that we have in Christ. It was a fantastic week, and next week Chris is going to give you a full report on all the wonderful things that happened at camp. I want to start off this morning with a reflection written by Michael Sullivan. He's a guy who does a blog and a news site for the state of Texas, and he wrote the following: "Why is the 4th of July so special?" There was no difference between July 3rd, 1776, and July 5th. By all outward appearances, the American colonies were no more free, no more independent. The governing structures were not different. So what makes the 4th of July so special? Well, think about it. We do not celebrate October 19th, 1781, which was the date the war for American independence ended. There are no parades commemorating September 3rd, 1783, when the Treaty of Paris formally concluded the war for independence. No, we celebrate July 4th, 1776. That is the day when our founding fathers firmly, finally, and officially committed themselves, their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor to the cause of American liberty. Now, make no mistake, many of them had done so personally and individually weeks, months, even years earlier. They already had an army, and blood had already been shed. Yet the 4th of July is when they formally, out loud, with one voice, declared their independence. They acknowledged to each other and a candid world that they were dissolving their political bands with England. We celebrate their commitment to the fight. We recognize that in the most important ways, by choosing to declare their independence, they had already achieved it. Nearly all of our founding fathers were men of faith. They understood that the struggle upon which they were engaged may or may not be successful in the eyes of the world. That didn't matter. They achieved freedom in their choice, declared on the 4th of July. And the fight ahead was merely the necessary consequence. On Independence Day, we celebrate our founding fathers' commitment to the ideals of self-governance. On Independence Day, we celebrate their willingness to put their convictions to the test for themselves and for us. On Independence Day, we must recommend ourselves to fighting, not as if our liberty depends upon it, because refusing to submit to the yoke of tyranny is the highest expression of our liberty. From the Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident: that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, to secure those rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its power in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. These words from the Declaration of Independence indeed reflect the faith of the men who wrote our Constitution and who formed our government. And the reason I bring this up is, as I read through Michael Sullivan's comments, I thought how appropriate it was in application to our spiritual life. And this morning I want to challenge you spiritually to get in the fight. Remember that you are already saved if you've believed in Christ, and I know most of those I speak to have been. You already have gotten the provision that you need. All you have to do as a believer is you've got to make the choice to fight. You've got to stand your ground and be diligent, as we will see, to stay in this fight of faith. The fight that is before us is spiritual, right? And we see this theme of a fight again and again. We saw it several times as we worked through the pastoral epistles. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you." That we've seen many times, that's a reference to his ordination. They laid hands on him and they prophesied, they spoke ahead of what he was going to be doing in declaring the Word of God. "The prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight." By those things that we have entrusted you. And what was it we saw he entrusted to Timothy? The confidence of his salvation and the faith to live his life in service to glorifying Christ and teaching others to do the same. Keeping faith, in verse 19, "keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith." We don't have smooth sailing in the Christian life unless we stay in the fight of faith. We've got to keep I already quoted once and probably will come up out of my mouth again before I'm done, keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. If we get our eyes off of Jesus, we get our eyes off of the power system God has authorized for us to live the Christian way of life, and off we go from a smooth sail to a shipwreck. So again, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, he exhorted Timothy, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, that you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Remember, the reason we have a Christian life to live is because of our salvation. And we have to take hold of that eternal life, go back to remember what God Christ has done for us at the cross and has set before us to glorify Him because of it. The cross is the reason and basis for our Christian living. And we don't just touch the cross when we are saved and then walk away from it forever. We always have that foundation, that basis. Now, 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 also, in his final words, Paul says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith." Kept the faith is the battle that we're all in, to keep on believing that God is ready, willing, and able to work in us, and to watch the production happen in our lives. We're going to look today at our main passage in 2 Peter chapter 1. This is one of the passages that I worked with the kids on at camp as we looked at the life in Christ. We're going to pick it up at verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received the faith the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that... So that by them you may become partakers... of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth, which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure you will be able to call these things to mind. Okay? That's the passage, as far as we'll go in that passage today. I wanted to give it the full read-through so that you have the momentum of what he's talking about there. We're going to back up and drill down a little bit now on that passage. So to those who have, back to 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember, our salvation is bound up in the transfer of Christ's righteousness to us. We have the ability to stand before the throne of grace in the presence of the Father because we are now righteous, not because we did anything for that righteousness, but because Jesus Christ provided that righteousness to us. To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, this is a message for we who believe, but it's a message that you can give to anyone. You got to take that first step with them, though. You've got to give them the gospel so that they can believe. Then they can not only understand this passage that's before you, they can glorify Christ and do the things that are talked about in this passage. If you don't have the gospel, though, if you haven't simply believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and been saved through His work, then you're not going to have any of these things that he's going to be talking about here. It's plain and simple as that. In fact, most of it is gibberish to the natural man. They don't understand living for something other than themselves. They don't understand righteousness that is not of their own power, right? So, this goes out to those who have the same kind of faith that we do. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The knowledge there is epignosis, right? And gnosis is information, and we're going to see gnosis coming up in the passage. We often talk about the superiority of epignosis and often note the different word when we see it in passages. This is talking about gnosis. This is talking about epignosis. And we're going to see that prefix epi on some other words. Epi is always a step above. It's surpassing in the idea of that verb when we put that prefix epi on it. And epignosis is the joining of information that you've gotten, that supernatural spiritual information from the Word of God, and you've believed it. You've believed it. You've mixed that doctrinal information with your faith and believed it. And that transforms it from just some notes on the page. Hey, I got a library full of books written by theologians who had a lot of gnosis, but they had no faith. They put all of their faith in their ability to translate. They put all of their faith in their ability to discern one theological concept from another. That was their righteousness. They weren't worried about producing the fruits of the Spirit. A lot of those theologians were notorious philanderers and drunkards, yeah. But they gave us a lot of good gnosis, a lot of good information that with the eyes and ears of God, the Holy Spirit, we can use it to make many of the distinctions that we base our systematic theology on. So, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge. Where are we going to get more grace? More peace, right? It's going to be multiplied to us. It's going to come from the Word of God, believing what God tells us in His Word and living by it. That's how it's going to grow. It's going to be multiplied. Grace and peace. Now, often when we see the word peace, it's talking about the fact that we have peace with God, that we are no longer under the wrath of God because of our unrighteousness that we so richly deserve, because Christ has paid that price for us. We no longer have to worry about the judgment of God coming down on us. In this case, peace is grace and peace is, this peace is, Irene, it's the peace in your soul. And that's a peace that can grow. The peace we have with God, that's eternal and secure, right? We have that righteousness forever in our faith relationship through Christ. But the peace that we have in our soul, That's contingent on the fruit, as a fruit of the Holy Spirit, as we'll see many of these things are. And the more God works in us, the greater God's grace is towards us. Peace is, go to any bookstore. There's rows and rows and rows of self-help books on how to get a little peace in your soul, right? And it's going to be multiplied to you without a single one of those books. If you'll simply look to the Word of God and rely on His Spirit, you'll have that in abundance because, and we know we will because it's a fruit of the Spirit. And it's like any fruit of the Spirit is an indicator in your life of your spiritual status before God. If your soul is in turmoil, it's telling you, you don't have peace because you are not relying on the Spirit. You have got a faith short circuit. And we want to go back to reliance on the Spirit and trusting His production, even in something like peace in our life. And it's got to be that way because peace is directly mentioned as a fruit of the Spirit, right? As is joy, as we looked at camp also. So we have grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge, the epinosis, the faith plus information of God and of Jesus our Lord. There's more information about God, there's more information about Jesus beyond the salvation God has so richly provided us with. The depth of His love for us, the eternality of Christ in determining to come to the earth, become man, to lay aside His deity, become a man, and die for us. We learn all of these things by looking at His Word, and it increases our understanding of God, His plan, and the love His Son represents for us. Seeing the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3. Seeing that is how my NASB passage translates that. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, we'll pause there. Seeing that is an adverb, hos. And it could be translated as, like as, even as, when, since, as long as. All of these things are contingent on something that just came before it, right? Is the point. Seeing that because of our salvation, we have grace and peace, we have the righteousness of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, all of these things have this result. Seeing that because of these things given to us, His, God's, divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. God's power. Everything has to be done in God's power. That's the ground rule. His divine power has given to us, granted us, a grant, right? A give. I could chase you down and give you $5 whether you like it or not, right? I put that money in your pocket, give it to you. Granted, though, is a contractual basis. You receive a grant because you fulfilled something, right? You can apply for a grant from the government to educate illiterate people, and the government will give you that money, but you have to, one, show them the plan you have to do it, and in many cases, you have to come back to them and show them that you have done that you've reached that goal. And that's what's going on here. We've been granted His divine power. And what was the contingency? Our faith. We had to believe in Jesus Christ. Because of that belief, we have everything that we need, everything related to, pertaining to life and godliness. Life here, again, we've got to change our understanding of what is life and death. Life is not just the beating heart. That the ways that we measure the physical life in this earthly shell EKG. No, it's breathing. No, it's the heartbeat. Any of those stop, you're not alive anymore. Well, there are different ways to look at what determines whether this physical body is alive or dead. But the real understanding of life is you have a relationship with the Father. Okay? That's really living. When you have a relationship with God through Christ, you are really alive. When you deny that power of God the Holy Spirit in your life, you go back to being dead. You go back to being separated from God. Now, ultimately, because you're a believer, in eternity, you will have that life. We will live eternally with Him. Everybody's eternal, right? As Chris has so aptly put it several times, everybody's eternal. It's just a matter of how you're going to live that eternity, right? If you have a relationship with God, you're alive. If you don't have a relationship with God, you have really eternal death, not eternal life, because you're going to be separated from God. We often talk about the tortures of the lake of fire, and that's a real thing. But the real horror is eternity without God. Okay? That's I think worse than the flames that we fear as we think of and talk about the lake of fire. So everything that pertains to life and godliness through the true knowledge, there's another epinosis, of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Now, I just did a class on predestination and what it means to be called not long ago, so I decided not to drill down on that part and talk about Calvinism in any way. But remember, we are called because God, we are called before we believe because God knew that we would believe, all right? He didn't say, you're going to believe and you're not going to believe and predetermine that faith response. We got a call because He knew we would believe in Him. The true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Excellence here is arete in the Greek. And I point that out because we're about to see this same word translated other ways coming up in the next verse or so, okay? But I want you to get the fact that he's talking about arete in association with Christ. Christ's glory and excellence. Christ's glory and virtue, we could say. He is just and He is righteous, okay? By His own excellence. For by these what? Glory and excellence. The thing He just talked about, right? For by these, by His glory and His excellence, He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. Because of His glory and excellence, He's again granted to us by virtue of our faith, to us His precious and magnificent promises. We looked a lot at promises at camp, right? We centered on the promise of life, liberty, and happiness in our life that God has made again and again through His Son, because we have all these things in Christ, right? But many other promises throughout the Word of God. And every one of them is found and fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ, His glory and excellence. So He's granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. So that, this is a subordinating conjunction, hina in the Greek, and it's for the purpose that, or in order that, looking to the aim, I'm quoting from the lexicon here, It refers to looking to the aim of something, an intended result of a verbal idea. Hina, for the purpose that, is the systematically marked or dramatic way of expressing purpose in Greek. He's not just saying, he did it to do that. He's saying, so that right? He's really bringing the drama and pointing out the fact that there's a reason why you've gotten this glory and excellence that came to you, been granted to you through your faith. You've got something to do with this wonderful gift that God has given you, so that an express purpose, so that you may become. Now, may is not hasn't got a Greek word, right? We often think when we talk about languages, right, that it's a matter of, okay, it's hello in English, it's hola in Spanish. And that's what we think in terms of language. I just got to change their word for table into our word for table, and then we'll have it all worked out, right? But there are a lot of other things involved when you study languages, right? And when you see may, it isn't because there's a Greek word for may or might. It's because the verb is in the subjunctive. Now, in English, we've almost completely lost any specific verb form for subjunctive. We use the helping verbs may or might. There's only a couple of places where we see subjunctive verb forms. If you correctly use were in a conditional sentence, if I were you, like that, we don't say if I was you, because were is the subjunctive form of the verb to be in English. So that's why it's the correct way to say it. If I were you, I'd study grammar. Okay. So this may here pops up in the translation with our English helping verb to show that it's a subjunctive, right? And I'm gonna keep working through some of the wording here, and we're gonna come back and talk about subjunctives and why they're in this part of this sentence. Okay. Also note that we keep seeing the translations. He has granted. These are aorist tenses, and they're fairly equivalent to the present perfect tense in English. It's something that happened at an undetermined, non-specified time in the past, and it's still real and true today. Okay, that's the impact of the aorist tense, is that I'm not telling you when it happened, but it's still true and pertinent right now. That's why we use the present perfect tense to talk about experience. Right, I can say, I have jumped out of airplanes, and it isn't when or how many times that I'm emphasizing. It's the experience that I have, and I can't lose that experience. I've done it, so it's still with me. It's still a part of me, right? And that's what we see with all of these. He has done this, or as we read through this passage, these are aorist tenses, often aorist subjunctive tenses. So, by them, you may, the may here is the conditional, because maybe you will and maybe you won't. You have this given to you. It's already been granted. It was granted to you at salvation, and it's still true today that you have the glory and excellence of Christ available to you. You may become partakers. That word partaker there, it's the same root as koine, the common Greek. And we often think of, like, when they gave that into the came into Latin, right? The idea of the common is vulgar, okay? And we have a connotation with that word in English, that something is vulgar, it's dirty or rude in some way. But both the Latin and the Greek cognates, they really mean something we all have in common, all right? The Greek, in the time of Alexander the Great, had five major dialects that had their own grammar differences, their own case ending differences, and a lot of times vocabulary differences. And Alexander the Great, knowing that he had an army of people from all of these areas, as well as non-Greek speakers, he took common elements of all of these dialects of Greek and made a new version of Greek. And it was one that was designed for everyone to have in common. And so that when he gave a command, everybody knew it was a command and what that command meant, and they moved out sharply and got it done. Or they were going to be dead. Right? He didn't take in abortion. But that's the idea behind this koinonos, a masculine noun, sometimes considered a substantive adjective. It's being used as a noun, so that's kind of nitpicking at the syntax. That you may have this in common, this a common thing. What is it that you're going to have in common? Let's see. I'll give you a little more on that. Koinonos, properly, a participant who mutually belongs and shares fellowship, a joint participant, right? And so we have a joint participation effort here as we all look to the Word of God and worship Him and contemplate the magnificent things He's given us. We have a joint common goal and function as we sit here together. And that's why we've gotten this may become partakers, have in common of, I pointed out, we're talking about the excellence, the glory and excellence of Christ, of divine nature. Divine nature. That word divine is from theos, okay? It's talking about God. And the word for nature there is physios, physical, right? The word, the English word comes from that as physical, but it's the natural world around us. And this is God's nature, right? Well, we saw that the glory and excellence of, is of Christ, so it's divine nature. And we're made, we have this in common with Christ. How? If we keep our faith in the right spot, right? You may have it. You may have, may become a partaker of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. We see this juxtaposition of the divine and the natural man, right? The spiritual and the natural man. Just as we saw, life is not life as the natural man looks at it. Not just a beating heart. It's bound up in relationship with the divine, right? And that's what we want with all of our life. We don't want to be bogged down with the earthly eyes and worries of illness or death because we value this beating heart so much. We want instead to value our participation in the divine nature much greater than anything that we have in this world. We don't need to look, and it talks about lust here, because we get bogged down in the things that our body wants and needs, and use that as an excuse to not participate in what God wants and needs from us. Verse 5, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence. This is, again, your part in this faith process is keeping that faith process rolling. And for you to be free of this world of corruption, you have to be on your toes. Spoudē is the Greek word here for diligence. And it means that you are going to keep your eye out for it and jump to it when you see the need for it. Okay? Diligence is just as you would think of that word in English, that you're staying on top of it. I have high blood pressure. I have to be diligent in getting my medicine at the right time every day so that the high blood pressure doesn't give me further medical problems. Okay? By analogy. My blood pressure's fine, I think. Of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence, spoudē, staying on top of it, keeping your eyes on the production of God, the Holy Spirit, in your life. If it's there, your faith is right. If it's not, yours a short circuit. In your faith, be diligent with all, applying all diligence in your faith. In your faith. That's going to allow you to supply. This Greek word epi, again with the over-the-top word here. Epi koregeo is to supply, and this word is like really far over-the-top supply. Furnish abundantly, okay? Lavish, I think, would be the best word to put on there. It's not just put a little bit on it and call it done. It's pour it on there, okay? Lavishly get supply. Applying all diligence in your faith is going to allow you to supply, lavishly supply, the following thing. Moral excellence. Moral excellence doesn't say moral there at all. In the Greek, it says that exact same word that we saw up above, talking about Christ, arete. It's the exact same Greek word. Because, and that's what we started off with, right? We have glory and excellence, and we're going to be partakers in it. And how are we going to get there? Through our faith. We're going to diligently watch that our faith is in the production of God the Holy Spirit, and He's going to supply it in our lives. That excellence. Now, this word arete, as I said above, could be virtue, translated as virtue. And the idea of virtue from the Greek world into our world is anything that is good and proper, right? We would consider it virtuous. It could mean polite, you know, being polite at the right time is a virtue. Honesty is a virtue, right? In the Aristotelian sense of the word, all of these things that man even values in his own righteousness. Truth, honesty. Supply moral excellence. Arete, again. And in your, and through your moral excellence, knowledge. Now, here we have gnosis, not epinosis. Why is that? Why are we going to have gnosis here instead of epinosis? Have we quit using our faith? Because I pointed out, epinosis is taking that information and applying your faith, right? Mixing it together. It's metabolized Bible doctrine, I think, is the term that we would have drudged up from the past to explain epinosis. It was turned into something useful because of our faith. So why then does he use gnosis here? A feminine noun derived from gnosko, experientially know something. To experientially know something. Okay? It's functional or working knowledge gleaned from first-hand personal experience. Hey, we back to diligence, right? We see it, we look for it, we keep our eye out for it, we know it's in our life. We're not because we're mixing it with faith right now, because we have already mixed it with faith. We can recognize and see it as, understand it as being from God. So it isn't because we took the epi off of there, we made it a information of this world. It's because it's the thing that we see, the knowledge that we have, understanding in our actions because of our faith already applied to the information God has given us. Everybody understand what I mean there? Any questions about that? Okay? So, it's gleaned from first-hand personal experience, connecting theory to application. It's application knowledge gained in a direct relationship. That's straight from the lexicon. It's application knowledge gained from a relationship. Believers, it's all about your relationship. God wants you to have a relationship with you. That's why He created you. That's why He created all of creation, was so that He can be in it, it can be in Him, that we can enjoy each other's company, as it were, right? This application knowledge gained in a direct relationship. And in your, and he goes on, and in your knowledge, this gnosis again, self-control. Exact same word that we see in Galatians chapter 5 for self-control as a fruit of the Spirit. And in your self-control, and why is that going to give us self-control? Let me preach on that one a little bit. We're going to have self-control because we're going to recognize the sin as not being of the Spirit. And we're going to say, wait a second. God, the Holy Spirit's actually going to tap us on the shoulder at that point and say, you're not supposed to be flying off the handle at that guy that just cut you off, okay? We see a direct thing that is not the fruit of the Spirit in our life. And so we say, wait a second, I've got to get back into my relationship with the Spirit, or with Christ through the Spirit, so that I don't produce sin in this situation. And what did that result in? Self-control. You got out of the world of the flesh, you got out of the sin that you saw in production, and you went back to your faith relationship with God. So that one thing leads to another, right? And when I taught this to the kids, I said, okay, it's going to be, it's the Christian way of life is a piece of cake, it's going to be easy. Here's all you have to do. Have moral excellence and knowledge, and that's going to make you full of self-control, and you're going to persevere and be godly and show brotherly kindness and Christian love. You got that? Piece of cake, right? And they're all going, ah, yeah, right? Okay. And that's the way we should feel about it when we see a list of all the things that God expects from us. Holy smokes, how can I do that? That's the way you're supposed to see the Mosaic Law. Holy smokes, how can we do all that? Instead, they ran out and tried to do all that, right? But, and a lot of people, they look at this list, and as far as they can justify, they're doing just fine on all these things, right? And but when we look at them from the power of, as a result of the power of God, the Holy Spirit in our life, one of them leads to the next one, leads to the next one, leads to the next one. It all started with our faith in Christ and the glory and excellence that He is demonstrated at the cross, and how it comes by one thing at a time. And all those impossible things to have in your life are going to fall like dominoes. Bam, bam, bam. One's going to give you the next, right? And so we have a self-control. And our self-control that's come about from our diligent eye on our faith. Perseverance. We're going to have that perseverance because when it helps us, we want to do it more, right? And that's going to give us the ability to look a little harder, to be a little more diligent, to keep on putting our faith in the production of God, the Holy Spirit, and seeing our faith in the Spirit and seeing His production in our lives, okay? So one, again, leads to the other. Our self-control that we've seen work, seen us escape a bad situation or pain in this world of lust because we avoided it through the fruits of the Spirit, we're going to want it next time. And we're going to work a little harder, and it's going to give us perseverance. And in your perseverance, the more time you stay in faith, the more time God the Holy Spirit works in your life, the more you demonstrate that divine nature in your life. And that is eusebia, godliness. We've seen that word in Timothy again and again, in the Timothy, both 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. That's the result that he wants to see. Eusebia, godliness in our lives. And we're not going to be able to produce that ourselves, but God the Holy Spirit is able to produce that in us. And when we're diligent, we persevere and we have self-control, these things become the part of our life that other people see. Okay? And that's displaying godliness in this world. And that leads us to brotherly kindness, and from brotherly kindness, Christian love. This is brotherly kindness. This is phileo. This is the love we have for one another in this room. Okay? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have the application of that relationship to each other, brotherly love. Remember, he's talking to those of the same faith as us, right? And there's that should be easy. We should be able to say, okay, we've got a problem here. We can straighten this out. What fruit of the Spirit is missing in this relationship, in this idea, and what we're doing here? Is it just because it's what I want, or because you what you want, or is there a way we can glorify Christ in this situation and reduce friction in our local body? Okay, so there's the phileo part of it. The next one is agape, is Christian love, and this is the fruit of the Spirit love, and it isn't just for each other; it's for the whole wide world. It's one of the things that is godliness, right? It's what the world needs to see in us more than any other time in history, I think, is the Christian love that God the Holy Spirit is ready and able to show through you. We are not going to change the world by being angry at the world, right? We're going to have to change the world by demonstrating God's love in our lives to those around us and showing them a more better way, right? Showing them that love is going to be the answer to the problems that they are experiencing. Let's see. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. 4, verse 8, if these are yours, all of these things that we've just mentioned, and are increasing, they're growing, right? Because if you are diligent and keep your faith, it's going to happen more and more. You're going to give more and more of your areas of your life into your faith reliance on God the Holy Spirit. If you have all these things will render you, are going to make you, okay? Not again, every chance we see a verb or a word that's telling us it's God working through you, you're not going to have to do this yourself. You're not on your own in producing these things. These are yours and increasing. They are going to render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge, epinosis, of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have fruit or no fruit, right? And it's always this same juxtaposition of things of the Spirit and things of this earth. If you haven't got these things, you don't have the fruits of God the Holy Spirit, hence unfruitful. And if you don't have these things, you cannot glorify Christ in your life, hence useless. Absolutely useless as a believer if you're not relying on His Spirit and seeing these fruits in your life. Your faith is not impacting the world around you. Your faith is not furthering the glorification of Christ. Let's see. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted. How? In what way is he blind or short-sighted? Blind to the fruits of the Spirit, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Where did that happen? At the cross, when we believed in Christ. Remember, that's always is that thought in the back of our head, our understanding of the work of Christ on our behalf. Purification of his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. Same word, diligent. Be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Okay. God the Holy Spirit has promised His work in our lives. And when we rely on God the Holy Spirit, He is going to produce that work in our lives. And it's going to be a recognizable result, both in our own souls and to those who observe us. We are the light of the world, because the divine nature should be shining through us. And we'll never stumble. We'll never fall as long as we're relying on God's power through our simple faith. For in this way, The entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Now, not going to get into the study of the kingdom of here, but it's not talking about salvation. As you can easily tell from the context, it's not saying if you're not saved until you do all these things, right? So, just contextually, for in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. It's not talking to unbelievers. It's not talking about you're going to get eternal life through this process. So the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is part of that participation with the divine that we saw before in the context. We're either in the physical kingdom, Satan's kingdom, or we're in God's kingdom in that sense. Now, that is not to confuse issues of dispensations and understanding that the millennial reign of Christ is a completely separate and different thing than what's going on here in this phrase and usage of the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, carrying on here. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, he says. Peter says, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth, you're believers, and I know that I see your production in the Spirit, so you've been established in the truth, which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. Every Sunday, every class that I teach, I talk about the glory and excellence of Christ to save us and the power of the Spirit to demonstrate that to others in this world. And I'm never going to get tired of it. that same old story, right? I love that old story and because it has saved me and I want others to hear it. Remember, knowing that laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. We've got to keep remembering that we're in this fight, and that we are diligent to keep our eyes on God the Holy Spirit. When I was in the Army, I was stationed in Korea, and I spent my entire tour of duty in the demilitarized zone. Boy, is that an oxymoronic term. You never see so many guns in your life. It was military up to here, but they call it a demilitarized zone. And also, we were there to keep and establish and keep peace. But there's an awful lot of things going on there that weren't very peaceful. Yeah. So, military intelligence itself is an oxymoron, I've been told. But as we would drive through the DMZ going towards the bridge that separate right below the DMZ over the Indian River, there were signs and placards along the way in Korean, and they were like motivational or propaganda sayings on sides like Burma shaved sides along the signs along the side of the road, and one of them that I saw often said in Korean "Salgo ita salgon ikinda," and it means we are fighting, and when we fight, we win. Okay, that's what we are in the spiritual warfare. We are fighting. Our freedom in Christ is got to be claimed each and every day. We have to throw off the bonds of slavery and live in the fight. Get in the fight. Look for the production of the Spirit in your lives. Teach the glory and excellence of Christ to those around you and demonstrate His work. That we might be a light in this world. If enough of us in this nation are a light, then we'll be a light to the whole world again. Because that's a freedom that we're losing rapidly. We're giving it up rapidly. And the only fight against it is to keep your faith, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the author and finisher of our faith, right? And that's my 4th of July message to you. Keep standing firm in the freedom by which you have been set free. Christ has given it to you. It's yours to keep it. Stay in the fight. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just are overwhelmed to think of the grace that you've given us. Heavenly Father, we are but weak shells of human beings, but because of your grace, we've been transformed into partakers in the divine nature. Because of your grace, we've been given a relationship with the sovereign ruler of the universe. Heavenly Father, because of your grace, we have all these things. Help us, Heavenly Father, that we might be diligent and keep our eyes on the production of your Spirit in our lives, in the production of your Spirit to glorify Christ in our church, and in the work of your Spirit to help us to remain one nation under thee. For it's in Christ's name that we pray, sir. Amen.